What was last Thursday? What was last Thursday on your calendar? Well, you say that was May the 5th. Yes, 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 it was May the 5th. It was Election Day. Yeah, good. It was Cinco de Mayo. In the United States, it was the day of prayer, National Day of Prayer. But on that day in history, something that goes beyond national boundaries, something that is far more inclusive than simply one denomination or one nation, something that transcends and includes all churches around the world, that was Ascension Day. Now, please don't feel guilty if you're saying, what? Ascension Day, Thursday. How many of you took the day off and went to church on Thursday? Now, you see, more than 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago, conservative Reformed believers, most everyone would have their hand up. Well, of course I was in church on Ascension Day. Of course. And some of my conservative brethren in the United States, it's a day off. They wouldn't think of going to work. They wouldn't think of tilling their fields. They wouldn't think, I mean, they milk their cows and so forth in the agricultural areas. But Ascension Day is an incredibly important day in the lives of many believers. But for more than the past century, just about the very time at the end of the life of the author of the hymn that we sang for our offering, it was 1880 when Professor Milligan did a major work on the Ascension. But that was kind of the end of it. And you say, well, why are you making such a deal of this? Because it's an important part of the Christian theology. But liberals look at it and they say, right. Somebody was standing in the midst of a crowd, and poof, disappeared. Right. Give me a break. Tell me that really happened. The liberals are embarrassed by it. They're embarrassed by what the Word of God says. And so they write it off as something that somebody plugged in and really doesn't belong there. But the conservatives have given in and they simply ignore it. And they have no time to consider the Ascension, the doctrine of the Ascension. What? We believe in the resurrection. Easter? Yes. Crucifixion? Yes. Ascension? Ascension? What's that? I took the time this week and I went through some very conservative theologies, even very conservative theology that is produced within our own denomination, the Bible Presbyterian Church. And you find two passing mentions of the word ascension in the whole theology book that's hundreds of pages. That's a very scant mention. So please don't feel badly today if you're part of saying, I have no clue what this is all about, what this ascension thing is. I hope that by the end of the service today, you'll have a little bit of an idea and you'll be able to understand it just a bit further. I'm looking at 3 points today. Number one, what is the ascension of Christ? Number one, Jesus departed from his disciples. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let me say, in the United States, when I, in semester after semester in theology class, ask students, hundreds of students from around all the United States and from various places in the world, you would find a very rare student that would have any clue what the Ascension was about or had ever attended a service remembering the Ascension. So I'm saying you're in the majority today if that's your case as well. But we notice in the text that was read, it says, and when he had spoken these things, well, what things? Just a few weeks ago, Palmer Robertson was here and gave a wonderful exposition in terms of he's coming back. Remember, he spoke on that subject, but it came from that from the same chapter. But please note, in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now he says, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that's the former treatise that he's making reference to. He says, in that former treatise, in that letter, in that Gospel that I wrote, the Gospel of Luke, he says, I began with looking at the birth of Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach, all the way to the end of the book of Luke, which we read in the scripture reading this morning in Luke chapter 24, and those final verses says about him being taken up. Now he comes and he picks up again. So this is really the second volume of Luke's writing. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and now the book of Acts. And so please notice he says, these apostles, and then verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, here you know, 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Why is Ascension Day on a Thursday instead of on a Sunday? Well, Ascension Day comes 40 days after the resurrection. So the day of resurrection is on the Lord's Day and the first day of the week. And so the Ascension Day always, the technical Ascension Day, always falls on a Thursday, 40 days after. So last Thursday would have been 40 days after Easter Sunday, March the 27th. Now, as we come into this passage then, you notice he's assembled with them. They're in Jerusalem. They're not in a backwater area. They're in that cross section of the world in Jerusalem. And as they've gathered there, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard me tell about this. He said, now I promised this, wait for him. And then verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the things that he's speaking about in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. 40 days after the resurrection. Now, I want to say in regard to that, this was an event that had been anticipated. Would you take your Bibles and turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm at verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as they prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were, notice the names, Moses and Elias, or Moses and Elijah. Now think with me just for a moment, who were those two men? Well, Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and then Elijah, the first of the prophets of the Old Testament, the major speaking prophet and teaching prophet, this enormously influential prophet of the Old Testament. Now, verse 31. Who appeared and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I want you to stop with me just at that moment. You see the word decease there. Let me tell you what the word is in the Greek language. It is the word E-X-O-D-U-S. Exodus. They spoke to him of his exodus, of his decease. And other translations have there, of his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Here is the point that I'm wanting to underscore, that at this very reference, he is being counseled and instructed by Moses and Elijah, talking with him about what is coming in his own life, of his departure, of his exodus that's going to take place in Jerusalem. So I'm saying that this event of his departing from his disciples was something anticipated. Plus, he had told them a number of times in terms of his own departure and the fact that he would be leaving. But they gathered with his disciples now. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. We'll come back to Luke 9 just a little bit later. But in Acts chapter 1, you find that he's gathered with his disciples, and we know from verse 12 that they had gone out to the Mount of Olives outside of the city of Jerusalem, and it was there that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, and we saw that in the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and when he lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and he was taken up from them. Then it says, a cloud, notice the term, a cloud received him out of their sight. Now here he was, standing in the midst of them, and all of a sudden a cloud comes in between. How many of you have been in a situation where you've been in a very dense fog? Where the fog was so intense you really couldn't see in front of you. Have you ever been in that? If you fly a plane, or if you're in an airplane and you go through the clouds, and you know how that just cuts everything off, that you can't see out the windows of the plane and so on. All right. What they're describing is a scenario where they're standing there and suddenly this cloud comes in between and Jesus is no longer visible. That's what happened. Now, working from that, they knew that he had told them that he was departing. They knew that in John 14. He'd said, I'm going. John chapter 13, he said, I'm going to leave and you can't come after where I'm going at this point in time. Peter says to him, why can't I go? And so, but all of that, he had told them in advance that he was going to be going. But they had other plans. You see back in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 6. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Oh, they had other plans. They were looking in terms of a political development. They were looking for him to be the Caesar who would overthrow the powers of Rome, and they would have the power, and they would be in charge, and they would have the authority. But just when they thought that they had it all figured out, suddenly he was taken from them. He was gone. But he was not gone forever. This last Tuesday evening, a wife and mother from former church returned home from out carrying on activity and business and had done some errands, returns home and comes into the house, and there's her husband. Except she calls to him, and there was no response. Calls to him again, and there's no response, and goes over and places their hand on him, and she found his body was cold. He was dead. Died of a massive heart attack as a young dad, young man. Gone. His body was there, but suddenly there was an invisible wall between her and her husband. No longer any opportunity of contact. Praise the Lord, he knew the Lord. He's gone, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Jesus was gone, but he hadn't disappeared into nothing. He had gone back to the Father. We're going to see that as we come to our second point. So number one, Jesus departed from his disciples. Number two, Jesus now rules from heaven. Because of the ascension, Jesus now rules from heaven. So what is the ascension of Jesus Christ? Jesus now rules from heaven. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They weren't sure about this. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. All authority was entrusted to him. All power was entrusted to him at this point of his resurrection. This authority now had been entrusted to him. And all the world is to be taught of him. You notice it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, the word there is the word didaskalos. It's the word that means to make somebody a disciple. To bring them under instruction, to teach them, to tell who he is and what he's about. But it's not just Israel. It's to be all nations, the whole world. And all that is subject unto him. All that is subjected unto him. Notice what it says in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So all that is in subjection under him. Now, would you turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. No, we are not going to look at all the references to the ascension, but I do want to look at Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment, a couple of verses here. Would you turn back with me to Ephesians 1, verse 15? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now notice verse 21. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you capture that? Jesus is seated in heaven, verse 20. He is above all principalities and powers, verse 21. You say, well, wait, what difference does that make? Well, just think for a moment. A number of times in the past year, up in the manse, I will be awakened or it'll be late at night and you hear going off overhead, and you go and you look out and here's a helicopter up overhead, far up in the sky. Why does the British military use helicopters? Oh, you say, well, it gives them a commanding advantage. They have whatever's happening down here, and you hear sirens and you see police scurrying through streets and so forth. But here that helicopter stays up there. Vroom, 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 vroom. Why does it stay there? It's a position of authority, isn't it? Gives them an incredible advantage point, an incredible advantage and an incredible vantage point to see what's happening. Now, when you reflect on that, you see, because of the ascension, Jesus is established in the heavens, far above all principalities, far above all power, far above all authority and rule on this earth. And he's in a commanding position to know what's going on and also to effect what he wants on this earth. It's an incredible insight. But notice what else it says. Not only is he put all things, he's in this position, but notice the next phrase. He's put all things under his feet, verse 22. All things under his feet. Well, in the ancient world, what would happen when somebody was a victor over another, a general who had been defeated? The conquering general would come and he would literally place his foot on the neck of the other general, and it was a point of saying, I have been defeated, I am beaten. The one who's standing with his foot on there, it's a symbol in terms of saying, he's in power. Now, if you've ever had somebody put their foot on your neck, you know that you have a pretty tough time getting away. You're down. There's not much place that you can move. Ah, yes, you can do it with a little child if you're playing with them. But I'm talking about an adult to take. And so it's an image, it's a picture of saying that God has placed Jesus in a position of authority and of victory so that there is no power on this earth, there is no power in this universe that will topple him. That's an incredible statement, but that's exactly what the text is drawing out. So in that, you notice in verse 23, or verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is the ultimate head of the church. Not somebody in Rome, not somebody in Constantinople or in some other place. No. Jesus is the head of the church. And in the term that's used there, he filleth all with the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's really a word that's used for shipbuilding and ship work in terms of having a ship that is seaworthy and it's going to remain afloat. It's because Jesus is in the position that he is. Our gathering today has significance and it has eternal influence and eternal impact because of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. So, number one, Jesus departed from his disciples. Number two, Jesus now rules from heaven. Number three, Jesus promised to come back. Jesus promised to come back. Now go back with me to Acts chapter 1. I will not elaborate this very much because we had a marvelous sermon on this just a little over a month ago from Palmer Robertson, and Dr. Robertson did an excellent job with it. But I draw your attention back to it. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, the ascension, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus promised to come back. Now, I noted earlier that he was gone, but not forever. No, there's a day when he's to come back again. But then I noticed in the text, it says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and just capture all the words for look and see and behold in these verses. I don't have time to develop that today, but notice in verse 10, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Two men. No, wait. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Go back with me to Luke chapter 9. Verse 32. Luke chapter 9 and verse 32. Remember verse 31. We have this account of saying, who appeared in glory and spake of his exodus, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But notice, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Well, that's very interesting. The same identical word in the Greek is used in Luke chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 1. And that's why I'm not going to fight with anybody over it, but I believe that Acts chapter 1 is describing Moses and Elijah as being the ones who came and spoke to the disciples, no longer just Peter, James, and John, but all the 11 who were gathered and any others that were there on that mount that day, of saying, the very one that you've seen go, the one that we came and we talked to on the Mount of Transfiguration and to prepare him for this day and for this event, the same one is coming back as you have seen him go into heaven. The two men gave that word, and the word is used there, two men, and I realize that I'm in the minority there, that many people, most people say, oh, that has to be angels, except that in Luke chapter 9, it's explicitly identified as Moses and Elijah, and when you have the same references, I would argue as I just have. But I come to this point. The promise of his rule left an impact on them. Look with me at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So it tells us that they had gone back, they were on the Mount of Olives, they had gone back to Jerusalem. Now turn back with me to Luke chapter 24, where we read earlier. Luke chapter 24. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This morning. Keen Chen took his parents to the airport. Heathrow? Okay. Took his parents to Heathrow Airport. Now, how would your parents have felt if when you bid them goodbye, they saw you, where did you last see them? Did you get out of the car? Okay. So when you last saw your parents, if the last thing that they saw was you turning around and saying, "Yes, they're gone." How do you think they would have felt? Now look at the text. Look back at the text. Jesus has ascended. And they turn around and they say, "He's gone." With great joy. It's not a point where they're saying, now we can do what we want to do. But they understood that because he had ascended, the very promises he had made were going to come to pass, and they were going to be fulfilled. And they had a job to do, to take his message to the very ends of the earth through his empowerment. Now that passage that we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is not restricted to London. God is not restricted to Singapore or Zimbabwe or Azerbaijan or Hong Kong or wherever you're from, or Ghana or Nigeria. No. You see, because he has ascended, our gathering today is not simply a gathering of how many ever of us there are here in this room. But Hebrews 12 tells us that we gather when we worship because of the ascension of Jesus. We gather as we worship with the saints and angels. We gather at the assembly of the firstborn in heaven. Our worship is significant before Almighty God. You and I not only have the privilege of worshiping Him, we have access to Him wherever we are. Remember I told you about this widow, this young woman made a widow this week. I remember many times of ministering to that family, of walking with them when their son was born and he had a cranial difficulty, and being there when we prayed with them and prayed for the Lord to guide the surgeons in Pittsburgh as his skull was operated on and so on. And this boy is growing and healthy and so forth today. But my son sent a message over, a message that went to, comes from Korea, and it come, then I get it in London, and it said, here's the news. And so I was able by Skype to call the United States, speak with this dear lady, and to pray with her. Though I was separated by thousands of miles from her, we came together to the very throne of the universe to speak to the very God who is and to ask Him to help. And then yesterday, as the funeral was actually commencing, we were gathered in our prayer meeting upstairs and we prayed for them. You see, because Jesus has ascended, it's not that you have to stand in a queue and say, next. No, wherever you are, dear one, you have access to Him. You can go no place where He doesn't know what you're doing, but you can know, you will go no place and be abandoned by Him. He knows where you are and walks with you. Why did this doctrine become so important to me? My Dr. Vater, in my first doctorate, graduated in 1994, and this man had been the president of Westminster Theological Seminary, but he had stepped down from president to become the professor of practical theology. And on the day of his inauguration as the professor of practical theology, I had received the notice that he was being installed and so on, so I made my way to Philadelphia from out where I was. And Dr. Fuller was speaking that day on the doctrine of the ascension. And I had never, in all of my work, 3 masters, a doctorate, I had never been drawn to think about the ascension. But I'm here to tell you that from that day to this, the doctrine of the ascension has become a glorious, liberating truth to say, wherever you are, whatever you're walking through, we have a great high priest who has gone into the heaven, Jesus, the righteous one, who ever lives to make intercession for you. Why? Because He has ascended. So the question is, do you know Him? Have you come into a saving relationship with Him? Do you know and trust Him as your Lord and as your Savior? If not, my plea with you is, today, come to know Him. Come to place your faith and trust in Him. And then follow Him. Let us pray. Oh, our God, what a privilege it is to bow before You and to bow with the awareness that Jesus indeed lived a life of perfect obedience, died as the atoning sacrifice, arose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. O dear Lord, deepen our faith in you and our trust in you as we live today and as we walk forward into the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.